For about 30 minutes or so this morning, I would like us all to imagine that we are in a courtroom. We are going to be the judge in this courtroom. And the one who is on trial today is none other than Jesus Christ. We have the difficult task of making a decision about the Messiah of the world. Welcome to a great responsibility. And this one who is on trial today is not on trial for murder. As a judge, you've presided over cases in which the defendant was there because of an alleged murder. But today, this man is on trial not for murder, but quite the opposite. He is on trial for bringing a man back to life, a man named Lazarus. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles over to John chapter 11. We're continuing our preaching series that we've called Who is Jesus? And we have been looking at the I Am statements from the Gospel of John. And today, we come to John 11. Where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. You, as judge, are going to have to make a decision. Did this man who's on trial, did he really bring someone back to life? Was Lazarus dead? And after Jesus performs this miracle, he was alive. If it's true, as judge, you're processing this as well. What are the implications of this man bringing Lazarus back to life, if it is true? Let's go ahead and call the Apostle John to the stand. John is going to be the key witness of what Jesus is on trial for. We're going to hear his testimony from John chapter 11, starting at verse 1. So John speaks. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. So here are the important players in this case, at least some of them. We have Mary, Martha, of course, Lazarus, and the disciples as well. Already in this case, as we hear John's testimony, we hear motive. We hear what is the motivation for Jesus committing this crime, not of murder, but of bringing a person back to life. Did you hear that motivation? It's for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. That's in verse 4. We already get an indication of why Jesus committed this crime. It's for God's glory and so that the Son may be glorified. Verse 5 is interesting here. You might have already kind of taken a mental note of this. It says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Okay, that makes sense. John's already established that. There is a relationship rooted in love. But then notice what it says next at the beginning of verse 6. He loves Martha and Mary and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. So he loves these folks. You would think in love he would head over to the Judea as quickly as possible in order to heal Lazarus. But that's not what we see. The crime that's committed here is premeditated. Jesus had the opportunity to go right away, and yet he doesn't. Perhaps Jesus was waiting for the proper hour. Jesus is in control. Jesus knows what he's doing. So after two more days, he headed to Judea to see Lazarus. Continuing on now, verse 8. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" That's the disciples asking Jesus that question. Jesus answered to the disciples, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." We'll stop there for a moment. Jesus continues to teach on light and darkness. The rabbi is continually teaching, even in this moment, about what it means to be a follower of his. Verse 11, "After he had said this, he went on to tell them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up.' His disciples replied, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better.' Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" We see more motivation language here, don't we? Jesus says, Lazarus is dead. He goes on and says, "And for your sake, for the disciples' sake, I'm glad I wasn't there to heal him when he was sick, so that you may believe." We already are hearing motivation for why Jesus committed this crime of raising Lazarus up from the dead, so that the disciples may believe. Jesus, as he has done his work alongside the disciples, is continually trying to encourage them to live the kind of life that he has called them to live. And we know that these disciples, at some moments, demonstrate incredible faith, but at other moments, they show some doubts. That's what we see here with Thomas as he speaks up. He says, "Okay, we'll go with you, Jesus, but we're ready to die with you." So Thomas's reaction here is kind of funny. He is certain, or that's what we see here in this statement, he is certain they're going to die. But notice what he does. He says, "I'm going to travel with you. I'm going with you. I'm willing to go wherever you desire me to go, whenever you desire me to go." Jesus is continually trying to strengthen them in their faith as we see these disciples sort of waffle. Who is Jesus? What kind of power does Jesus really have? Continuing on, verses 17 through 22. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. That was a typical Jewish custom. Verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Isn't Martha's response fair here? Isn't that how we would have responded to Jesus if we had an intimate relationship with Jesus, a close relationship with Jesus? "Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." We understand that. So we see some struggle in Martha's comment here to Jesus. "If you would have been here, he would have been able to survive." But notice what Martha says. "But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." You see faith in Martha's response to Jesus. Mary and Martha, in many ways, get it, while others don't. Verses 23 through 27, let's continue to see this interchange. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." "Martha, do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." So this conversation is crucial to this court case. Remember, we're the judge presiding over a case in which Jesus has been allegedly called out for raising a person back to life. And so we can't miss this conversation in John's testimony. Jesus said to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha's response again demonstrates faith. "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." You see, what Martha had was a good understanding of the Jewish, especially Pharisaic, doctrine of the resurrection. This belief said that God's people would live peacefully and eternally in the restored world, enjoying the presence of God in the last day. And so she had this understanding. God was not finished with this people yet. So Martha says, "I know Lazarus will rise again. I know that I will see him again. It will be the resurrection at the last day. Great things are coming." And so once again, Martha demonstrates great faith. But notice what Jesus says to her. He says, "Okay, you have that understanding. You have a proper understanding of the doctrine of God. But let me take it one step further. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Jesus, as we've mentioned so many times in this series, who is Jesus? Jesus is saying he is the entryway into eternal life. Life that continues for all time. I had a Bible class teacher one time that was trying to get the point across to a bunch of us middle schoolers. And sometimes you got to work pretty hard to get the message across to middle schoolers. And so he said, "This is kind of what eternal life is like." And so there was a chalkboard at that time, yes, a chalkboard, not even a whiteboard. He took a piece of chalk, and with the chalk, he just took and made this tiny little dot on the chalkboard. He said, "Okay, that little dot right there, that represents your life right now. And you see the whole rest of the chalkboard? That is eternal life. And oh, by the way, that doesn't even do justice to eternal life." On and on. Perfection, living in the presence of God. When you are abiding in God's presence, you are experiencing what the Jews called shalom, God's restored good world. And Jesus says, the entryway into that, what I am bringing to you now, is that kind of life, living peacefully and eternally in the presence of God. Jesus is saying, "Here I am. As you interact with me, you are seeing with your eyes, you are hearing with your ears, resurrection. God is faithful to his people. His faith, his faithfulness is seen clearly and powerfully right now in Jesus Christ." Verses 28 through 32. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Mary, like Martha, demonstrates the same kind of faith. They have this grasp of the identity and the power of Jesus. Continuing on, verses 33 through 37. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus, the Messiah, was capable of feeling emotion. I believe John offers this in his testimony to again help us to understand the identity and character of Jesus. Jesus, God with us, has solidarity with humankind. In this moment, as some sisters are mourning the loss of their brothers, and others are wondering what is going on in this moment. Jesus weeps. Jesus feels connection with those that are feeling an emotion of sadness. Others standing around said, "See how he loved him." Jesus loved Lazarus. Of course, there's some suspicion as well. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept the man from dying? And you just want to stop right there and you just say, just wait. You don't know who we're talking about here. This man has all kinds of power. You don't even know. Verses 38 through 40. Jesus, once more, deeply moved, feeling solidarity with those around him, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Again, remember that language of motive. Why is Jesus doing this? Jesus once again says something about belief, so that others will come to recognize the glory of God and will come to recognize who this Savior really is. This time he asked, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And they were about to see the glory of God. Continuing on, verse 41. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." So that they may believe that you sent me. Once again, there's our motive language. 43 and 44. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Lazarus was dead, and now Lazarus lives. He came out alive. And this is what Jesus is on trial for. Don't forget it. This is what we're having to decide. Does Jesus really have the power over death? And if he does have the power of over death, what does this say about this man? Let's review the facts of this crime. Jesus raises Lazarus to life. That's one crime. It was also a crime, we heard the Jews say it over and over again, the crime of claiming to be the resurrection and the life. To make that kind of claim is to say something about his identity. It's to say, the one that's standing before you is God. We have several witnesses, right? John is the primary witness. We have Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Jewish onlookers. Once again, I want us to see verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" We know death is a reality for all of us. Yeehaw, welcome to church, right? But from time to time, I think we need to be reminded of that. We're all going to die. Death has a part in the story. It's a reality. There is a sense of finality in death, a finality in life. We've all been to funerals, perhaps even recently, perhaps even with loved ones, and we wonder to ourselves in those moments, what's next? What do we do from this point forward? How do we cope? Where do we go from here? But for those of us in Christ, here is the beautiful truth of the gospel. Resurrection is just as much a reality as death is a reality. And that resurrection life, the hope of eternal life, is what we are living today. For those of us who are in Christ, we already have eternal life because we are in Christ. And so death, here's the truth, we're all going to die, but we all know this. Death holds no grip on us. As Jesus raised Lazarus to death, Lazarus from death, it was so clearly seen. And as we hear John testify about this, as we sit in the courtroom, the truth becomes evident and clear. Death has no grip on those who are in the resurrection and life. And so Jesus asks Martha a question. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Martha, do you believe this? And he asked me, Rob, I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And he asked all of us here today, he asked you, I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Not everyone who witnessed Jesus raise Lazarus from death to life, not everybody believed him. Notice the next few verses here, John 11:45-48. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. You see, there were many at work during that time while Jesus was at work trying to snuff him out. They were done with him. Get rid of this man. Stop this man from teaching. He's too influential. He has too many followers. And there were some that said, we don't believe in him. We don't buy it. But you, as judge, do you buy it? That's the question for today. And one more very important fact about this trial. We'd be remiss as judges if we didn't take this into consideration as well. Not only did Jesus raise Lazarus from death, but he too, just a few days later, would be killed on a cross. It seemed at that point that death won. But just a few days after that, on the third day, Jesus raised back to life. The Savior conquered death, paving the way for all of us to conquer death. So what is the verdict? Did he really raise Lazarus from the dead? Did he really raise from the dead? For some of us here today, we're going to say, he's not guilty. He's not who he says he is. He doesn't have that kind of power. No man has that kind of power. It's all been made up. It's all fake. All these Christians who are celebrating the resurrection every Sunday, man, the joke's on them. Life does indeed end in death. There are some who say that. But for me, and I hope for you as well, the verdict is simple. He is who he says he is. He is guilty of raising a man from the dead. We know this about Lazarus, that perhaps a few years down the road, he died again. But the truth of the matter is, death no longer had its grip on him. Lazarus, because of his relationship with Jesus Christ, lives eternally. And Jesus Christ lives and reigns eternally. And for those of us who live in him, we too can live eternally in the presence of God. So, for many of us here today, we believe He's guilty. He is who he claims to be. We believe the testimony of John and so many other believers. He did raise Lazarus to life. He himself conquered death on the third day. And if you believe that to be true, here's what I believe. We have an incomparable inheritance awaiting us because of the resurrection. We live a powerful purpose of declaring the gospel of the resurrection to others. We demonstrate the Christ-like characteristics in our own life because He is the life and resurrection. We participate in the Messiah's mission, witnessing to the world about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we enjoy the Savior's salvation because He has rescued us from sin and death. For those of us who are in Christ, life does not end in death. In fact, we have the blessing of participating in the life-giving mission of Jesus Christ. What is your verdict on Jesus? Do you believe that He has the power over death? Do you believe He lives today and is present with us today as we worship Him together? Do you believe He has authority over your life? I believe it. I've seen Him at work in my life, in the life of others. I've seen His power. Have you seen His power? Do you believe this? If there's anybody here today that is ready to put Jesus on in baptism, this morning we would be so glad to assist you in that. And more importantly, we'd be so glad to witness you come to Christ in the waters of baptism. If there's anybody here today that needs the prayers of this assembly, we desire to be a church family that just loves each other and helps one another in this journey of life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe it? Let's worship together.